All right, we're finishing up Psalm 106, and we're just at the end of this. Psalm 106. Psalm 106. Again, we're dealing with a history of Israel's failure and their need of getting right with God. We dealt with their problem in the Promised Land. We dealt extensively with why it was necessary to exterminate the Canaanites and why that was an ethical decision, why that was a judicial decision on the part of God. And then because of Israel's failure, that they lapsed, I won't say lapsed, they jumped into the same problem, child sacrifice and so on, verses 37 and 38. Yea, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils and shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and their daughters, whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood. Thus were they defiled with their own works, not because of the Canaanites, but their own works, and went whoring with their own inventions. Mentioned that the idea of prostitution in the Old Testament probably half the time that it's mentioned is dealing with spiritual prostitution, that Israel has made a covenant with their God, and anytime they go contrary to that covenant, that is spiritual prostitution. And that was the primary sin of Israel prior to the captivity. That seemed to be just an ongoing issue. With the captivity, they have been, to this day, cured of idolatry. But it has lapsed into a self-righteous religion of works, instead of seeking the grace of God. And so we have them being brought under foreign oppression. I think we got, is this where we cut off at verse 40 last time?
Yes.
Okay. Therefore was the wrath of the Lord kindled against his people, insomuch that he abhorred his own inheritance. We have two ideas of judgment in the Bible. One is penal. And the idea is that you're dealing with justice. You're dealing not with correction, but rather the consequences of sin. The death penalty, of course, would follow under this. But also some of the other things that Israel did, the captivity, a number of these things happened as a consequence of their sin. It is a punishment for their wickedness. But you also have judgment for correction. And we use different words in English and so on. But the outcome is different. When you have this kind of thing, the idea is to fix a wrong. To fix a wrong. This is justice. This is to fix a wrong. One of the issues that we're running into or have run into in our country for the last 150 years now, is that this has become this. And we know from repeat offender, most of the time it doesn't work. What you need is a heart change. If you want to have this thing, if you want to have this become this, then what you need is regeneration. Once in a while you get somebody that says, this was just stupid, I can't believe I did this, this has ruined my life, and things get fixed. But most people, it becomes a cycle. Unless God does a work in their hearts or some marked level of personal discipline comes in, it becomes a cycle. By the way, the idea of, I use the word loosely, Christian liberalism is one of the things that does this, because everybody has that spark of divinity. We just need to fan the flame and everything will be okay. And the reality is that we are corrupt, wicked people, and we're going to stay in this mode unless the grace of God intervenes, and then we can get into this one. God did use both of these in Israel, and the fact that the nation of Israel is still there is not based on anything inherently good in Israel. God repeats that over and over again in the scriptures. The idea is that God made a promise, and therefore God needs to keep his promise, and therefore he needs to preserve the nation of Israel, and eventually they will, by his grace again, turn back to the Lord. It says, back to verse 40, therefore was the wrath of the Lord kindled against his people, insomuch that he abhorred his inheritance. All right, you have turned after idols, I am going to punish you. It'll be penal, but it'll also be corrective. It'll be a blend of the two. He gave them, verse 41, into the hand of the heathen, and they that hated them ruled over them. Now, by the way, we're not talking about the captivity in this particular psalm, though, because this is all written before then, and it's not prophetic in this nature. We're dealing with the roller coaster of the period of the judges. When you have the period of the judges, you have basically what you have with the kings as well, but it's in a shorter basis. Other mom, other daughter. All right. Basis of the you have the roller coaster where you have the and the people. It says in the book of at the beginning of the book of Judges, and the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen the great things of the Lord. It says then there arose a generation that knew not the Lord. And then they go after the idols and so on, and they become involved in the depths of depravity. And God does, verse 40. He brings in the oppressors. He brings in the people for penal purposes, but also corrective. And the people will eventually, you see this cycle over and over again throughout Israel's history. The people eventually turn to God and they say, God, we were praying for deliverance. Now, one of the interesting things about that, and God has compassion and God has mercy. The interesting thing is, though, that the people have to be forced into this. It isn't, God, you are holy, and God, you are worthy of our worship because of the nature of who you are, and therefore it has to do, God, we're really tired of this, and we're really suffering here, and God, will you do something about it? It has nothing to do with God. It has everything to do with Israel's condition. And so God, in his grace and in his mercy, sends a judge, delivers them from the oppressor. It says in verse 42, their enemies also oppressed them, and they were brought under the subjection of their hand. Many times did he deliver them. Okay, over and over again, you go through the book of Judges. God raised up so-and-so. God raised up so-and-so. Delivered them from the Philistines. Delivered them from the Moabites. Delivered them from the children of Ammon. Delivered them from on and on and on. And it says the people served the Lord, and then so-and-so died. He judged Israel for this many years, and then he died. And it says, and the people went whoring after their God, after the false gods again. It doesn't take long. It doesn't take long. And so they rebelled against God time and again. And it says, yet the very nature of God and his promise, verse 44, nevertheless, he regarded their afflictions when he heard their cry. They don't deserve this. We don't deserve this. It is not by compulsion of anything on our behalf, but rather the nature of God. He remembered for them his covenant. God made a promise, and God will keep his word. He made a covenant. And God's repentance is the idea of, okay, you do this, I'll do this. You do this, I'll do this. God knows in advance. God is not caught by surprise. The idea of God repenting or God changing his mind is changing the circumstance. God doesn't say, well, I was going to do this, but these circumstances arose, so I've changed my mind. God knows the end from the beginning, so you don't really have a change of mind. Part of this is there for our benefit, because how else would you describe this? You'd have to have a paragraph to explain it every time it shows up. And so God changes the circumstances according to the multitude of his mercies. Verse 46, he made them also to be pitied of all those that carried them captive. That did occasionally occur during the time of the Persians. Save us, we come to the end. The current generation that was there when this psalm was written, probably David, don't know for sure. And so the current generation pleads for mercy there at the end, bringing in the history of God's past mercy and so asking for it in the present. He says in verse 47, save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the heathen to give thanks unto thy holy name and to triumph in thy praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. Let all the people say amen. Praise ye the Lord. By the way, why do you have this big benediction here at the end of this psalm? More so than you would see in most psalms. Why do you have this? Is it just in anticipation of what the Lord is going to do? Is that it? Now, it'd be worthy. But why in this particular psalm? Okay, look in your text, look at your Bible in front of you, and look at the heading of the next psalm, or something between Psalm 106 and 107. If you have a study. Book 5, it says. Book 5. All right, the psalms are actually in 5 volumes. Now, they're not even in size or anything. Some of the divisions are, and they're not necessarily divided up chronologically. They're based on theme and use, but it's a very, very old division. And the last psalm in each division has a benediction in it, so that you carry that over into the next one. So if you go to Psalm 7, it'll say Book 5. So this last, from Psalm 107 to the end, which is about a third of the book, you got a bunch of real short psalms, but then you have Psalm 119 in there too, a couple of other real big ones. So like I said, it's not divided up evenly. It has to do in part with how the psalms were used in temple worship. Okay, any additional thoughts or ideas on what we see here in Psalm 106? All right, remember, it's all about God's promise, God's grace, and God's mercy. People look at it, God, we're in sorry shape. God, we're hurting. God, I know we're here because we're idolaters as well. But God, you got to do something about this because this is really terrible. And that becomes the mindset of so many people. When tragedy strikes, you're looking at a great, big, huge natural disaster. God, how could you allow this to happen? Well, what have you ever done to warrant God's showing you any favor? How could God allow this to happen? Well, what have you ever done to, why does God owe you anything? God doesn't. And yet, because of God's grace and mercy, because of the very nature of his being, and for Israel in particular, because God made promises to these people, God is going to keep his word, not because the people are good, because they're not. Not because we're good, because we're not. But because God is. And so he demonstrates his mercy because of the very nature of his being. Now, I'm looking at the clock, and I'm not going to pass out the next notes. So let's go ahead and close in prayer, and because otherwise some of them are going to get left at home. So we'll start afresh next week, but we've got them here all ready to go. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the very nature of your being. Father, you are a loving and gracious and merciful God. And Father, you look at the plight of people in general. Father, even people that do not know you, and Father, you manifest compassion time and time again. Father, when we as your children rebel against you, and Father, we need to be corrected. Father, you correct us in measure for a purpose. And Father, that when the thing is fulfilled, Father, you give us sustaining grace and you supply the need. And Father, you demonstrate your grace and your mercy over and over again. Father, day by day, thank you for the very nature of your being that manifests this toward your rebellious creation. And Father, thank you for its ultimately coming together in the person of Jesus Christ to provide salvation. Father, thank you for who you are, for what you've done, and for your promise. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.